We make our beginning remembering the baptism that brought us into the family of God as we were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord, Jesus Christ, and your Lord, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray together. Almighty and eternal God, your Son Jesus triumphed over the prince of demons and freed us from bondage to sin. Help us to stand firm against every assault of Satan and enable us always to do your will, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.
The Old Testament reading is from Genesis chapter 3. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, 'I believed, and so I spoke,' we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent which is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel for this day is in the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 3. Then Jesus went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons." And he called them to him, and he said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a house is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has raised up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the sins of men and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, 'Jesus has an unclean spirit.' And his mother and his brothers came standing outside, and they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking around at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Please pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be found acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. If you have one child, you're a parent. If you have two children, you're a referee. Ask any teacher, parent, playground coordinator, child care person about one of the most useless things in the world to do is to take two children who are fighting with one another and pull them apart and ask them this worthless question: who started it? Because they can find more ways to point the finger at one another than you can imagine. It's one of those bottomless pits that parents sometimes get themselves into. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Why do children find it so hard to confess their sins? And why do we have this terrible thing called sin running loose in the world? It's kind of an important question to answer. And if there were only some of us who were afflicted with that problem, then it would seem that there might be a multitude of different answers. But one of the things that I have to say I've observed is that without exception, all, as the Bible tells us, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are no exceptions to the sin rule. We shouldn't be sinning, but we all are. And our Old Testament lesson today is really the focal point for our text, because it shows that that's been that way from the beginning. Because we have God's confrontation with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden after they have eaten the fruit of the forbidden tree. We're told that they heard the sound of God walking in the garden. And somebody asked me one time, how can you tell when God is walking in the garden? He's a spirit. He doesn't crunch the leaves, he doesn't crunch the twigs. I think my best guess is that it would be kind of like it was on Pentecost Day. How did they know that God had appeared? There was a mysterious wind spirit that blew in their midst. But that isn't important how they knew, but they did. And what did they do that's important? They hid from God. See, sin is not just a little minor inconvenience. It's not one of those things you can say, well, you know, it's not so bad. We've got ways to take care of it now. I have been nearsighted since a child. And it was only when I was about in the fourth or fifth grade that one of the teachers finally said, how come you can't read what's on the blackboard? I said, I don't know. So then I had an eye exam, and I found out, and it hasn't changed over the years. And when I had my cataracts removed, the doctor asked me, do you want to be farsighted or nearsighted? I said, I've been practicing being nearsighted for so long, I think I'll just stick with that. I know that. I don't want to try and find something new. Where does the problem come from? The problem comes from that thing called sin and our desire to not confront our sin, to hide from our sin. Just as the children try to pass the blame, Adam and Eve tried to pass the blame. Who did Adam blame? Well, he blamed somebody else first. God, that's right. He blamed God first. You remember what he said? The woman, you remember that one you gave me? The one that was supposed to be so good for me? She gave me and I ate. He blamed God first. Don't forget, you're responsible for this. You handed her to me. Men still do that sometimes. God is often the first one to be blamed. That's why it's kind of important for us to clarify our thinking on that subject of where did sin come from. See, I've heard people wax rather eloquently on the subject that, you know, if God had only put one special tree in the Garden of Eden, we wouldn't have this problem. If he had only put the tree of life, and there had been no tree of the knowledge of good and evil, would we have sinned? Personally, I think the answer to that is yes. Because you see, I've discovered, and you don't have to be very smart to discover this, that God is much greater than we are. See, I have trouble hanging lights on the Christmas tree. I even have trouble now getting up on the top of ladders to change light bulbs in high ceilings, because when I look up, I get dizzy sometimes. And God hung these burning balls of fire in space that we call stars, or because one is so much closer to us, we call one of them the sun. But these big balls of fire that heat our world, that make life possible. And then I'm always kind of amazed at people who can juggle. You know, how many balls can they keep going? How many different, or plate spinners are my favorite. You know, they get all these plates spinning on they keep going, running around the table. Trying to keep them going. But eventually what happens? They fall. God took these planets and moons and hung them in space, has them rotating around each other. And that juggling act continues on without his intervention, without his power. What wondrous things he can do. So I think we're pointing the finger at the wrong place. See, if I point my finger at you, I'm pointing how many at myself? And that's how I know where to go when I want to find out who's the cause of sin in my life. All I have to find is a mirror. I am. It is my weaknesses, it is my faults, it is my failings, and it does the same thing to me that it did to Adam and Eve. Sometimes it makes you want to hide. And when God called out and said, "Where are you, Adam?" Adam had to say, "Well, I heard you walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I'm naked. And so I hid." And then God asked embarrassing question number two. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat the fruit of the tree that I told you not to eat? And we know the answer to that one, don't we? Yes, they did. They ate of the tree they should not have eaten. Who told you that you were naked? There's a great story, by the way, true story in Christian history. And I don't know for sure, because I can't trust my memory 100% of the time. But I believe it was Origen. Origen was one of the early church fathers. Very, very brilliant man. But like all people, brilliant or not so brilliant, he had his faults and he had his failings. When he was a teenage boy, he was raised by a Christian mother and father. His father was arrested for being a Christian. And his martyrdom was planned. There was going to be a public execution. And Origen was determined that he wanted to die with his father. He wanted to give his life for the Lord. And so he even wrote a special letter to his father, telling his father, "Don't back down. Don't wimp out of this. Stand firm with the Lord. And I'm coming to die with you." But Origen's mother didn't like that idea. Mothers and fathers don't always agree. And so what did mother do? Mother hid all his clothes. And brave Origen, who was not afraid to die for the Lord, was afraid to be seen naked by other human beings. And so he never left the house, and he never went and was not martyred with his father. Aren't we strange creatures? He's like us. Sometimes we're afraid of the strangest things at the most awkward time. But notice the passing of the buck, the passing of the blame. Why do we fall into this trap? What was the temptation that got Eve to suggest, "I'll eat some and you eat some"? It was, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When we only knew good, we didn't know how well off we were. You see, we really wanted to be in charge. That's what the strong-willed child said. That's what almost every two-year-old says. They're great examples of that, of how they want to be in charge. No, I don't want to do what you want me to do. No, I don't. But you know what? There's a little bit of two-year-old child in each of us. We want to be in charge. We want to control our destinies. We want to have the answer. We want to be able to save ourselves. And you know, actually, some of the worst self-deification takes place in people who have high morals, because they think that by their moral standards, by their ritual acts and their virtue, that they can save themselves, that they will be worthy of God. Have you ever noticed what people do at a funeral? Oh, he was such a nice guy. Everybody talks about how good they were. You know, none of us are going to get to heaven because of how good we are. That only happens because of the grace of God. I got an education on that one time in my ministry when I was in St. Pete yet. We had an elderly member. They were a couple who moved down to our city late in life and joined our church. And I was there for their 50th wedding anniversary celebration. That was about 2 years, I think, after they got to town. And about a year and a half later, I got the phone call that he had died. And so I hopped in my car and I went over to the house and I rang the doorbell, and the widow came to the door and saw me, and she said, "Oh, Pastor, thank you for coming. But don't offer me any sympathy. I'm glad he's gone." Boy, I tell you, I was kind of worried about what do you say next. The Lord helps at that time. I said, "I gather it must have been a very painful relationship. Do you want to talk about it?" She said, "Yes." And so what I found out was he'd been an alcoholic. He'd been unfaithful. He had physically abused her. But she was, quote, from the old school, "You stay together for the sake of the children." And so that's why she could greet the pastor and say, "I'm glad he's gone." You know, there are some people that we are glad they're gone. The only reason that we have hope for anyone who's gone is because of Jesus, because of the grace and the goodness of God. And I want to remind you that we overlook, you see, the self-deification says, "I can save myself. I'm good enough. I'm better than most." God doesn't use a balance scale. See, a balance scale is one of those, you put something on one side, something on the other. So you put a 1 pound weight here, and then you put a loaf of bread over here, and then you can charge that. So, okay, it's a 1 pound loaf of bread. And some people think God does that. Well, you did so many good deeds, you did so many bad deeds. If your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you're going to get in. When I checked the Bible last, it still said the soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. There is no other answer for that. But God did not leave us in our frustration. God, in fact, already promised. The last verse of the Old Testament lesson for the day was the first gospel promise, where God said to the serpent whom he was cursing that the day was coming when the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And the day was coming when the seed of the serpent would crush the heel of the Savior. See, when you kill a snake, you go for the head. You don't say, "Let me cut off its tail." The heel injury to us, oh, it's painful. I had a bad heel when I was here. I was 6 weeks laid up after the surgery when they had to operate on my foot. It's painful, but it's not fatal. The crushing of the head of the serpent is fatal. Satan is going to be destroyed. We have a future, and God already showed how gracious he was in Genesis chapter 3, and I would encourage you to take one of your Bibles out and to turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read four verses that remind us of how great the grace and the mercy of God is to his children. Now remember, when we get down to verse 21, which is where we start, this is already talking about after they have eaten the forbidden fruit, and after God has cursed both the serpent and the ground, but he did not curse Adam and Eve. They were condemned for their actions, but they were not cursed. And then God said, verse 21, that's the first one we're going to look at. The Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Now, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the forbidden tree and they realized they were naked, they made for themselves clothes of what? Fig leaves. You know, the first day, that's not bad. But if you notice that leaves dry out? So after the first day, you better be very, very careful how you sit, or you may discover yourself naked all over again. And who intervened? Who said, I'm going to take care of my people? The God who created all of these animals and creatures in the world and hung the stars in space and set the planets in orbits and sent his son to be our Savior is the God who first killed one of those animals to make clothing that would sustain and last for his children. And then you go on. I actually have to end up saying, if I tell it the truth, I was lied to in Sunday school. My Sunday school teacher told me, and I've discovered that a number of you had relatives of that Sunday school teacher. She told me that the reason we were thrown out of the garden was because we had been bad. You can't stay here because you've sinned. You have to leave this place. That's not true. Listen carefully now to Genesis 3, verses 22 through 24. Then the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever damaged goods. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. He said, I don't want them to eat of the tree of life and live forever in that damaged condition. I want to rescue them, which he had already promised back in verse 15, remember? That the serpent's head would be crushed. God cares for us. That's the good news. I've got two Bible verses, my friends, that you should write down for yourself. And I want you to go home and meditate and think on them a little bit. First one is Galatians 3:13. The second one is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Because we run into a tree again. Do you know what tree you're going to run into there? The tree of the cross. It's sometimes referred to in the scripture as a tree. And it's going to be a tree on which death came to the very Son of God. It was going to be a tree through which life would come to the redeemed children of God. And do you know how the Bible ends? We get the last book of the Bible and the first book of the Bible both have two great trees. Genesis, the beginning book, had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Revelation has two trees. But they're both trees of life. In the next to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, God says there's two trees of life, one on each side of that glorious, wonderful, flowing river that runs down the middle of the new Holy Jerusalem. And that is a sign and a symbol that says, you know, no matter where you are on either side of the river, you have access to the tree of life. Because that's what our God is, a life giver. And you know what else you have access to right now? You have access to the table of life. The table prepared for you by Jesus Christ. The table where He is the food, where He says, "This is my body. This is my blood, given for you for the forgiveness of sins." And you never have to doubt. You may have all kinds of doubts about where sin came from, but you never have any doubts about God's grace, God's compassion, and God's love. Hang on to that, friends. That's where it's at. Come to the table of life until you enter eternity and can feast on the tree of life. In His name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ and with Christ unto life everlasting. Amen. Now, if my feeble memory serves me right, we join in singing another couple verses, and we stand. When we were baptized, the confession of the church was the Apostles' Creed, and we remember that as we come together confessing our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We worship the Lord with our offering. Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their need. Gracious God, who has promised from the beginning the rescue of your children who fell into sin, we give you thanks for the grace and the mercy that you bestow upon us day after day, and especially the greatest mercy of all, that you sent your Son to suffer the curse of death for us, that we might be set free. Lord, in your mercy. We pray, O Lord, for the leaders of the world. And at this time, we pray for all of those who are suffering from volcanic activity, losing homes and lives, and fears consuming them because of not knowing what yet lies ahead for them. Give them, O Lord, peace of mind from knowing that they can be in your care for time and for eternity. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we ask your blessings upon the leaders of the world, that they may be consumed with a desire to pursue peace. We pray for your special blessings for the meeting that will be held in Singapore between our president and the president of North Korea. We pray that it may seek to preserve us from some of the dangers of nuclear warfare in the years to come. We pray that all of the leaders of the nations will seek to help and encourage one another. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for the proclamation of the gospel in every corner of the world, that from the mouth of every Christian and from every church, there may come the good news of that in Christ there is life. Yes, death has entered our world, and death daily takes a toll from our midst, but Christ is the life giver, and daily he is restoring people to life through faith in him. Bless, O Lord, the proclamation so that all may hear and all may believe. Lord, in your mercy. We remember all of those on the Trinity prayer list. Their needs are many. We remember the families and friends of Helen Penberthy and LaRue Baker, who were called to rest this week. Help their friends and family to remember that with you there is life. Bring them the help and comfort which they need in this time of sorrow, because Christ is the life giver. Lord, in your mercy. We hear now the prayers of the church.
The congregation lifts up prayers for those with special health concerns. We pray for Larry, who is healing following back surgery. We ask, Lord, that you would help him during this time and give him a speedy recovery. We pray for Carolyn Merrick, who is back in the hospital, and for Don. If it be thy will, heal her and get her home. We pray for comfort and strength for Carolyn and Don. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer. Lord, remember us when you come into your kingdom, for you have taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly good, meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who out of love for his fallen creation humbled himself by taking on the form of a servant, becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Risen from the dead, he has freed us from eternal death and given us life everlasting. Therefore, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and singing. our Lord Jesus Christ, the very night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had broken it, he gave thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the supper, in the same way also, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. This cup which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? This bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come, for all is now ready. now may these precious gifts, the true body and blood of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which have come to you once again to fill you with the assurance of God's love and forgiveness, keep you in faith unto life everlasting. Amen. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. O God, the Father, the fountain and source of all goodness, in loving kindness you sent your only begotten Son into the flesh. We thank you that for his sake you have given us, your children, pardon and peace in this sacrament, and we ask you not to forsake your children, but always to rule our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve you through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord be with you. Bless we the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Some brief announcements. Vacation Bible School, Shipwrecked, is right around the corner. Starts a week from Monday. We are thankful for those who volunteered and donated. We can always still take more volunteers. If you know any kids, neighbors, friends, kindergarten through sixth grade, please invite them. Campus Development Task Force Town Hall meeting, which was scheduled for tomorrow, has been postponed. New date to be determined. The next voters assembly meeting is on a Monday, June 25th. I do not have the time.
6:30.
We have the time. And lastly, the comfort dog arrives soon. We will be having a ceremony. The passing of the vest ceremony will be on Saturday and Sunday services, June 30th and July 1st. And the ministry team will be there to greet us at each service. Thank you.